Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Hi, I'm Scott Hahn, and I'd like to invite you personally to join me and Breadbox Media on August 24th in New Oxford, Pennsylvania, for a day of spiritual renewal. I'll be presenting three talks, one on St. Joseph, one on the sacrament of matrimony, and another one on the Holy Eucharist. Learn more and register at breadboxmedia.com/PA conference. I hope to see you there.
Celebrate our God-given freedom and faith while honoring our Blessed Mother with Ghirelli's USA Rosary. Each state is represented on this rosary's 50 beads. Red, white, and blue enamel adorn its patriotic crucifix. Get yours today. Shop www.ghirelli.com.
Well, welcome to the final week of our series, We Dare to Say. Glad to have you with us today, and welcome especially if this may be your first time here at Nativity, or if you'd still consider yourself relatively new around here. We're glad that you're with us, and we'd love to meet you. We'd love just to say hello and welcome you to Nativity. We've even got a welcome gift for you as well. So right after the message, if that's you today, we want to invite you to head out to the Next Steps kiosk. It's just behind you out on the concourse there. We've got some great ministers there who would answer any questions that you have and, of course, give you a little welcome gift. One reminder, one last reminder for all of us here. Next weekend, our schedule is changing. We are going to be meeting at 10:45 at this time next week. So this is your final warning. That's all I got to say. Of course, 12:30 is our new worship time as well at the end of the morning. So next weekend, 10:45. We're also starting a new series next weekend with the Mass schedule change. It's going to be a 5-week series called Ordinary Everyday Miracles. We're going to be looking at some of the miracle stories of Jesus from the Gospel of Mark, some stories that don't make it into the readings at Mass on a regular basis, so it might be some new stories for us. It's going to be a lot of fun, and remember, a new series is always the perfect time to invite someone. So get those invitations out for next weekend. Today we're wrapping up this 7-week epic series on the Lord's Prayer. It's been a lot of fun for sure. As we wrap up this week, we're going to accomplish two things. Of course, we're going to look at the final petition in the prayer, but we're also going to take just a moment at the beginning to look at the doxology. We're going to look at the words that we pray after the Lord's Prayer. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. We promised we would, so we're going to give it a go. This is called the doxology. It's actually one of many different doxologies. Doxa means praise in Greek. It means just a short prayer praising God, and this is one of many different doxologies. The glory be prayer, glory be to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's a doxology. This one, interestingly enough, was prayed by King David. A very, very similar prayer was prayed by King David in 1 Chronicles 29, so you could look that up if you'd like. The question is, why do we pray it alongside our Father, the Lord's Prayer? Well, there's a reason for that. We have this ancient theological instruction, this document that was dated back to the 1st and 2nd century, somewhere in there, called the Didache. The Didache is this short theological instruction manual of sorts from early Christianity that gave instructions for Christian practices and worship. And in the Didache, we see an instruction to pray the Lord's Prayer, and then the doxology follows right after it. And so it's from this document that we know for sure that just a few years after Jesus died, when Christians began to meet in homes and start to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, they prayed the Our Father together, and they prayed it with this doxology. And so that's why it's a part of our liturgy and our Mass, because from the very beginning, when Christians gathered together to worship, They prayed this doxology with the prayer, so that's why it's in our Mass. Now, you may have been a part of a different tradition that prays this doxology straight through to other Protestant denominations do that, and that's also for a reason. Because after the Protestant Reformation, the doxology started to appear in different Protestant books of common prayer. And then in the 17th century, when the King James Version of the Bible was translated and printed, they decided to go ahead and add the doxology right to Matthew chapter 6. So if you've got a Bible app or a King James Version laying around at home, you can look up Matthew chapter 6, and right there after the prayer will be included, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever." So it's right there in the King James Version. So that's why a lot of Protestant traditions just pray it straight through. So there you go. That's the doxology in 2.5 minutes or so. You can certainly feel free to use that the next time this comes up at like a dinner party. You can use all these like, "Well, did you know?" and the King James and the Didache, and I give you license to use that. So there you go. That's the doxology. I hope everyone's satisfied. Well, we're going to spend some time looking at the final petition, the final words of the Lord's Prayer. It says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." As we utter these final words, certainly a sense of finality as we reach the conclusion of the prayer, but also maybe a sense of a little doom and gloom. I mean, we're praying against temptation and against evil as we wrap things up here. Well, in a way, what Jesus is doing with this final petition is calling to mind the fact that we are spiritual beings. Not something probably that you and I think about on a regular basis, on a daily basis, that we're spiritual beings and as a result we live in a spiritual world. The world we're surrounded by has these spiritual realities present. Just like a fish doesn't really see the water it lives in, we don't see the spiritual aspects of the world that we live in. Don't worry, I'm not going to get all freaky and weird up here. Sometimes this can kind of freak people out, but it's absolutely true. We're spiritual beings, and there are spiritual principles at work. There's evil present in the world that we live in. And in a way, the basic message of this final petition, Jesus is telling us to expect opposition. He's almost saying, you know, all those good things you just prayed for, that whole prayer, all those good things that you're seeking and desiring, you're going to have a hard time seeing them come to pass, come to fruition, because you are opposed in this world. It was true in Jesus' own life experience. Matthew's gospel earlier tells us that right after Jesus was baptized, the devil tempted him. Right as he began his public ministry and set out to do good works to advance God's kingdom, sure enough, evil was right there opposing him as he began that work. Here at Nativity, our missionaries, you know, every summer we send out dozens and dozens of people to go out to spread God's love all around the world. People sign up to do that. It's incredible. Each and every year, though, we hear these stories. People have experiences. Some missionary will sign up and start the preparation process and start fundraising and getting excited about their trip. And sure enough, they'll receive a phone call from a family member or a friend and say, "You know, you shouldn't be doing this. It's not safe. I don't know what you think you're doing." It's opposition. Somebody will get sick or get injured. We experience it each and every year. I mean, it would be easy to dismiss as just a coincidence if it didn't happen so predictably and so consistently each and every year. When we set out to do good, we're opposed. Father Michael would tell you the larger church as well is whenever it feels like Nativity is on the cusp of doing something that's going to help our community and change people's lives, inevitably, some distraction, some problem will arise. We experience it over and over again, and Jesus is reminding us of that as this prayer draws to an end. Now, the temptation, the opposition that we face, It can take a few different forms. Scripture tells us about three forms: the world, the devil, and the flesh. Paul writes specifically about this in his letter to the Ephesians. He writes, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you once lived, following the age of this world," there's the world, "following the ruler of the power of the air." And then in the next verse, "All of us once lived among them in the desires of our flesh, following the wishes of the flesh." The world, the devil, the flesh, all of these can tempt us or oppose us. What does that really mean? What does that look like? Well, when it comes to our world, we're tempted by the pleasures, by the messages that the surrounding culture has to send us. Just this week, some of the staff, we were sitting around talking, planning a series that we're coming out with later this fall. It's going to be called Good News. We're calling it Good News because we were talking about how all this bad news is coming at us consistently on a daily basis. Nearly all of the messages that the culture has to send us are negative. They're fear-based. They're materialistic. They're meant to oppose us. Pastor Andy Stanley says that awareness creates discontentment. And the world is doing a pretty good job at making us aware of all the things that we don't have, trying to make us feel discontent. And so the world opposes us. The devil, too. The devil is real, and the opposition that we face from the devil often takes the form of our thoughts, our thought life. C.S. Lewis has this classic book, you've probably heard of it or read it, The Screwtape Letters. He writes about temptation and opposition from a really interesting perspective, from the perspective of the devil teaching or training up this young demon in training. And he writes, "It's funny how mortals always picture us as putting things into their minds, when in reality our best work is done by keeping things out. The devil will do whatever he can to keep us distracted, to keep us occupied or idle, distracted from the good work of building God's kingdom." And we need to be aware of that opposition as well. And then finally, when it comes to our flesh, we're also opposed. Now, don't get me wrong when it comes to this one. Our physical bodies, our physical, literal flesh is not evil. And everything that gives us pleasure is also not evil. That's not true. But our flesh refers to our fallen nature. We all have a sinful nature inside of us that seeks, that desires short-term gratification. So we're tempted to put seeking those needs and desires above helping and serving others, above loving and serving God. We're tempted in all of these different ways. And we just need to be mindful. We need to be aware of this. Because here's the thing. When we're alert and attentive to it, we're far less likely to succumb to temptation. We can be in the middle of the will of God and still encounter opposition. Jesus, of course, he was always right smack dab in what God was calling him to do, and he was tempted. So just because things get hard, just because we face adversity, it doesn't mean that we're headed down a wrong path. It actually could be affirmation that we're doing the right thing. Opposition and temptation don't necessarily mean that we're doing the wrong thing. A few weeks ago, I was preparing to get up here to preach, and I couldn't have felt more self-doubt than I have in a long time. And I realized at one point, oh, this is an attack. This is not for me. And when I realized that, I was able to dismiss it. I've also been catching up with a good friend of mine on the phone a lot recently, and it's become so predictable. Every time our phone conversations get to something significant and meaningful, the call gets disconnected. It has happened so many times now that I almost laughed the last time it happened. Clearly, there's something opposing my friendship and relationship and connection to this person. It's just important that we're aware of these spiritual realities because they're coming our way. Tests, trials, temptations, they're headed our way. And our job is not to pray that we wouldn't be tempted. Jesus was tempted. We're all tempted. Our prayer is that we don't succumb to the temptation. And so that's what this petition is. Lead us not into temptation. God is not the one tempting us, but God is the one leading us. And he can lead us in a way that we avoid falling to temptation. So we're to be prayerful about it. And then, of course, the last few words here. Deliver us from evil. And actually, as we utter these final words, we do end on a bit of a note of hope. We end looking onward and upward because God is a deliverer. God has delivered us, and he will deliver us again. The defining act of our Old Testament scriptures, the defining act for the nation of Israel, was God delivering them from captivity. And we are praying and believing that even now, God again is in the process of delivering us into our future glory. And so in the end, we pray these words, looking on to eternity, praying that God would deliver us, praying for that day when we will ultimately be delivered, when his kingdom will have come, when his will be done by all. And it's on that note that the prayer draws to a close. So congratulations, you made it. We made it all the way through this prayer. So as we wrap things up this weekend, we just have to ask the question, so what? I mean, we've spent these 7 weeks taking a look at the Lord's Prayer. What's different after than before? You know, it's our hope, it's our goal that all of us, after each series, we're different in some way, if only in a small way. So how are we different after studying this prayer together? Well, just for a second, let's go back to the beginning. You know, we started this thing off by saying that our issue, our problem, so to speak, with this prayer is the frequency with which we pray it. The frequency leads to this sort of dullness, this monotony. We just pray this rote prayer and it doesn't have meaning. But of course, we've gone back and looked at each phrase and given it new, fresh perspective and fresh meaning. So what if the frequency wasn't really the issue? What if the frequency with which we pray this prayer could actually be an incredible opportunity? You know that ancient theological instruction that I talked about, the Didache? It instructs Christians to pray the Lord's Prayer 3 times a day. And when I read that, I got a little excited because I thought, what would it look like at the end of this series if we didn't pray this prayer less often? But what if we prayed it more often, and when we did, we just prayed it differently? What would it look like for us to truly personalize the words of the Our Father, to make our way through the framework and the structure of the prayer in a deeply personal way, that we might truly make this a part of who we are and how we pray and how we live? Because all along we've been saying, these words that Jesus gave us are not just words to recite, they're words to live by. And so this is what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage all of us to do at the end of this series is to take 10 minutes, 10 minutes, that's all. Take 10 minutes today to sit down to write out the Lord's Prayer, but to write it in your own words. To paraphrase it, to personalize it, to write out the whole 55 words, it only take you 10 minutes, and to put it in your own words. It might look something like this. Our Father who art in heaven. In my words, I might say, Dear God, as I pray to you, I think of you as a dad. I think of you as a heavenly parent, in the way a parent wants the best for his or her children and cares and is devoted to their growth and success. And as I begin this prayer, I call to mind just how much you must love me. Might sound something like that. I'm just going to do one more. I'm not going to go through the whole prayer. Hallowed be thy name. might sound something like this. Dear God, I pause at the beginning of this prayer to worship you. I give you praise and glory, and I thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness in my life. And I pray that my thoughts and words would be acts of worship to you, that I would live a reflection of your holiness. You can make your way through the prayer in your own words, not my words, but your words, and it goes on just like that. I want to encourage everyone just to do this for 10 minutes, because I truly believe that at the end of this series, if we do this, it might not just be a one-off exercise, that some of us might get so much value from this that we might see ourselves doing it again and again and again. That actually when we sit down to pray, we might not even write it out any longer. We might just go through it mentally in our head and work our way through the framework of this prayer, but to pray it in a deeply personal way. And I truly believe that for some of us, it'll change the way we pray. And for some of us, it just might change the way we live. So as we close, let's dare to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Amen, church. Let's stand and sing together.
Thanks so much for joining us after Mass today. Again, we're with Brian. Brian, well done. Great, great job again on the message. What a great way to end it. Love saying the Our Father.
Yeah, that came to mind at some point or somebody suggested it. I thought that's a great way to end it.
Yes, it was really beautiful and it truly did feel different. I mentioned this to you earlier today about last night at Mass, how when we said it, it did feel different.
Yeah.
And tell me a little bit more about your suggestion moving forward about saying the Our Father, but rephrasing it. Where did that come from?
Yeah, so I, my small group a few years ago read a great book by Tim Keller all about prayer, and he has a whole part in the middle of the book about the Lord's Prayer and the Our Father, and this is something that is not new. It's not a new idea. Christian theologians and leaders and Christians for years have been, you know, doing this practice of just putting it into your own words, and so that really resonated with me, and I just happened to remember it this week, and I thought, well, that would be a great way to really try to make actionable that idea that, okay, all right, so we'll pray it at Mass, and I'll try to, you know, call to mind these things, but there's so much depth in each petition that I think it does take some more words to really grasp it, and I just hope that that'll be helpful for people.
Well, it's a great next step forward, especially now that we've completed the entire prayer and we have so much more content and wisdom surrounding each of those phrases,
right?
So that we can look at them in a brand new way.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's exciting.
Yeah.
So if people wanted to get more information about this prayer, is there any particular place that you would direct them to?
We didn't grab hold of one particular book in this series, but there are lots and lots of books. Just get on Amazon and, you know, Google the Lord's Prayer, and there are a number of great Christian authors who have written in depth about it. Tim Keller is one of them. I know there's J.I. Packer is another one who is a Protestant theologian who did a lot of work on the Lord's Prayer. So there's lots of good books out there. I'm blanking on other ones that come to mind right now. But our catechism, I mean, I know we all use the catechism. There's a whole part of our Catholic catechism is devoted to the Lord's Prayer. So there's lots of stuff out there.
Right.
Let's go deeper.
That's fantastic. Well, again, job well done.
Yeah.
Always such a pleasure to listen to you. I know my mom, if she's watching from Minnesota, loves to watch you too. So good job.
There you go.
And we look forward to seeing you next weekend. Remember, 10:30 is moving to 10:45. And so we will see you, if this is your normal Mass, we will see you next weekend at 10:45 for Ordinary Everyday Miracles. And next weekend, the message will be given by Associate to the Pastor, Tom Corcoran. So we will see you then, everybody. Have a great week.
Great week.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tours Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
BreadBox Media Programming is brought to you by Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com, for faith, fellowship, and love.